Welcome to the Raise the State podcast. I'm Natalie Runyon, your host, and I'm so glad you are joining us. I pray that every episode introduces you to a Jesus you've always wanted to know and reminds you that out of all the reasons we have to quit, we have one reason to stay, Jesus. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Raise the State podcast. I am here with a friend and former colleague, Pastor Gabe Jenkins, who is not only a pastor, but he is a professional licensed counselor who does a lot of marriage counseling within the Christian community surrounding our part of the country in Colorado Springs. Today's topic is staying through marriage. And I know a lot of you who are listening to this podcast, you are in ministry with your significant other. You are in the trenches every single day. And you're asking me, how do we do this? How'd your parents do it? How are you doing it being the pastor of the family and your husband not being in ministry? And there's so many nuances to all of our personal lives. So I've invited Pastor Gabe to come and to just talk to us about how we can stay well through marriage, but also to tackle this conversation of Christian counseling and some of the stigmas that have come with it. So welcome, Pastor Gabe. We're so glad you're here.
Oh, I'm so glad to be here, Natalie. I love what you're doing in your ministry. I love your boldness. It's needed. I'm cheering you on. So well done to you.
Oh, gosh. Well, thank you. Well, I just want to give you all the time in the world today. And so I wanted to start off with a very basic question. Just introduce yourself to our listeners. Tell us about your family and currently what you guys are doing in ministry together.
Yeah. So married to Ashley. My wife is Ashley. We've been married almost 16 years. We've got three kids. So Avery's 14, Sophie's almost 12, and Owen is 9, almost 10. So rarely a dull moment on the family front. And so I've been a pastor on staff at New Life for 18 years. And then about 10 years ago, I became a professional counselor too. So I went back to school, pursued a grad degree in counseling, clinical counseling. And so for the last 10 years, in addition to being on the pastoral staff at New Life, I've got a private professional counseling practice. So it's full, but it's good. So.
And you also have a very rambunctious golden doodle as well.
So. Yeah, she's wanting in here. Usually if I'm in here, she's with me. And so if you hear knocking on my office door, that's our golden doodle, Riley.
Well, I want to say golden doodles do look like people dressed in dog suits. So if she, if she knocks on the door, I'm done. It's over.
Yeah, we treat her like a person. We've spoiled her. There's no doubt about it.
As you should. Well, I'm going to just dive into these questions because I have a feeling that we're going to want to give you just as much time as possible to unpack some of this. But first of all, I know a lot of our listeners have been thinking about going into some sort of a counseling or spiritual direction. What made you want to step into counseling specifically with a lot of married couples and in the church? I mean, this is a lot of stuff happening in one conversation, right?
It is. Well, if I were to back up 20 years, I did not see pastoral ministry or professional counseling in my future at all. Actually, my background was broadcasting. So 20 years ago, I was a country music DJ, and I didn't even like country music, but I was stuck in this small studio 4 hours a day listening to country music, being on the air. And the really short version of the story, Natalie, is I went on a mission trip to India. And on this mission trip, another pastor looked at me and said, "Gabe, have you ever considered pastoral ministry?" And I was like, "No, thank you. Not interested. That wasn't on my list of what I thought God was leading me towards." But ended up moving out to Colorado in 2005. I did a pastoral internship, and I just started catching God's heart for people. And so partway through the internship, I was hired onto the pastoral staff. And what happened is in the following, several years, I found myself time and time again sitting across from somebody who was navigating just a really difficult situation, a complex situation, just navigating a lot of pain. And I found myself thinking, I wish I was more equipped to help, to be able to help. And they were looking I was a young pastor in my 20s. They were looking to me for help. And I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, you got to help. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. And so that was just this process, a slow process of just this desire in me to realize I want to be more equipped. I want more training. Isaiah 61, I love this picture. It's what Jesus used when he announced his ministry. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's talking about being anointed to set the captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted. And so in my 20s, I'm thinking, yes, that is who Jesus is. That's what Jesus is doing. And I want in on that. I want to be a part of that. Now, you don't have to have a counseling degree to be in on that, of course. But just in my own heart, I thought, I want to be more equipped to participate in that process of the Lord binding up the brokenhearted, setting the captives free. And so it's just been a process of being equipped and learning that. And I'm still learning it.
It's such a valuable gift to the church to have pastors on staff who have that skill set. And I think growing up, we were oftentimes told in the church in the 90s and the 80s that if you went to counseling, it didn't mean that you trusted God. Like, it was kind of a negative thing. How do you discuss biblical counseling with Christians who are skeptical of this type of help or therapy?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, when I was in my 20s, my early 20s, I had a season of anxiety and I could have really benefited from counseling, but it just wasn't even on my own radar. I didn't think about, oh, I'm dealing with some anxiety. It would be helpful to go to counseling. I didn't even think about that. So I understand why counseling is not on the radar for a lot of people, because I was one of them. And the other thing that I've noticed just over time is, you know, the field of psychology, you've got to spit out some of the bones, right? The field of psychology has offered so many good things over the years, but there are also theories, there are also different things that psychology has offered. It's like, I don't think so. And so, but I don't want to geek out on you too much here, Natalie, but in essence, psychology, the word means the study of the soul. And God created the soul. God created a spirit, soul, and body. And so what I found in my own life, the more I've actually studied psychology, the more I've learned about the soul, the more fascinated I actually am at the creator, the one who created the soul. And so I've studied psychology for years and years. I've never been more fascinated with God because I see it's his design. His fingerprints are all over us. And there's a certain design to the soul. And so just real quickly, because God created the soul a certain way, if things get out of alignment, thankfully, there's wisdom we have in terms of treatment, things that help. So with trauma, for example, or anxiety, right? These things that get out of alignment with the soul, thankfully we have wisdom on what helps with anxiety, what helps with trauma, what helps with depression, what helps with postpartum, and I don't see those things being a rival to God. I see it being a gift from God.
That it's
and so
beautiful.
Then the last thing I'll, and then the last thing I'll say too is just, there are so many counselors who are in a private practice who love Jesus. They love Jesus. And so if somebody's watching or listening, who's thinking, part of me wants to engage in counseling, but part of me is really leery, I would say, first of all, ask a counselor, do you love Jesus? Do you incorporate the scriptures into counseling? Those are important questions, but they're fair questions that anybody can ask a counselor before starting the process.
It's so good to hear that. I just feel like there's so many people that want to start the process. They just don't know how. Now, another question I get is, what is the difference? Is there a difference between counseling and spiritual direction?
Yeah. So there's a lot of overlap in the ways that a good counselor and a good spiritual director should be good listeners. They should be kind. They should be warm. They should be curious. They're going to ask really good questions. And so there is a lot of overlap. Spiritual director is going to focus more on what is the Holy Spirit doing? What is God doing in this area of your life? Let's just be curious. Let's pray. Let's listen. And that can happen in counseling too. I try to bring that into counseling as well. I want to be curious to what God is doing. But generally speaking, counseling is going to have more of a psychological focus about emotions, the soul. And again, if there are, you know, if there are specific issues that people are working through, anxiety or depression or again, trauma, that is going to be more in the realm of professional counseling.
Beautiful. That's such a huge help. And I want to go on into the marriage part of this because I wanted to first just get some definition and give everyone some peace of mind as we unpack now the marriage part of this counseling. When you are counseling couples, either together or one-on-one with a church role, what are some challenges that are unique to us today as couples in ministry, or maybe one member of the spouse is in the ministry? What are some things that you're seeing that you're like, yeah, this is probably something that people should be seeing a counselor for, or maybe just knew that wasn't a thing 10 years ago, but it's a thing now?
Yeah, well, I think people in ministry are uniquely vulnerable, so to speak, in marriage because a pastor or a ministry leader spends so much time helping other people. And the needs just seem like they're never ending. And so it's just, you just go and you give and you give and you pour out and you help and you listen and you care. And what happens though, is if a ministry leader isn't careful, their own marriage, the soil of their own marriage begins to harden, weeds begin to grow. And then it can be really hard for a pastor or a ministry leader of any kind to be willing to say, hey, I think we need some help here. Because maybe there's this sense of, oh, I should have the answers. I'm the leader. People look to me. I can't be honest and ask for help. And so some of the bravest people I know are the ministry leaders that walk into my counseling practice. And many of them aren't in crisis, but they're the people that say, hey, we spend so much time investing in other people. We want to be intentional to invest into our marriage. And they're brave because that some people might look at that and say, oh my goodness, what's wrong with them? Why are they in counseling? But truth be told, many times they're just wise enough to realize, hey, we're giving so much in ministry, we need to invest in our own marriage. And
I love it. I'm just thinking of like all of my friends and even myself, like all of us in ministry who were in the beginning stages, newlyweds, trying to do this ministry thing and then bringing kids into it. And it's like, it's a lot. And I don't believe God is asking any of us to do this by our own might, which means that we have Him, but then He's given us these amazing pastors and counselors and people who can help us in seasons that are a little bit harder. And I think of the whole car analogy, like we take our cars in for oil changes. We take care of our bodies by going to the doctor. Yeah. But counseling is just like that as well. We're taking care of our marriage. We're taking care of our souls and making sure that we're not killing our own marriage, trying to take care of other people. Right.
Yes. Yes. That's a great point. And good counselors are going to be the type of people, men and women, who have spent so much time in addition to studying and learning, like crying out to God, God, give me wisdom to help marriages. Give me your heart. Show me your heart for marriage. So my wife and I have gone to counseling over the years because we said, hey, we want to invest in our own marriage. And we've gone to people who have God's heart for marriage, who, yes, they've studied. Yes, they've been trained in marriage, but they're people that we know they have cried out for wisdom from God. And so that was just such a blessing to us.
Gosh, it's so good. I know that we're all tired of talking about COVID, especially, you know, in the ministry world, because it was traumatizing. Speaking of trauma, COVID really did do a number on us. Have you seen a shift since COVID and just the amount of people coming to see you or just the stress and strain on marriages?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. In part, what happened with COVID is in many cases, COVID revealed what was happening in a marriage. And so, especially for ministry leaders, again, the pace at which a ministry leader, a pastor, a leader lives at can be fast paced. It's go, go, go. But what happens is that all of that activity, right, all of that go, go, go can actually cover up some of the reality, some of the emotional distance in the marriage, maybe some of the resentment. in the marriage. And so with COVID, you know, it brought husband and wife back together a lot under the same roof. And so some of those maybe distractions that may have covered up the reality of what's going on in the marriage went away. And so I saw a lot of brave people say, you know what? What we've realized here with COVID is our marriage needs some work. There's some resentment that we never worked through. There's some pain that we never worked through, that we didn't quite know how to work through it. And then we didn't have the time to work through it. It was busy. And so some people said, yeah, let's do it now. And others weren't quite ready. But I think that's part of what happened with COVID is it revealed some of the reality of what was happening between many, husband and wife.
It was a season of even getting to know ourselves a little better finding out, oh, I'm not that easy to live with. I'm not necessarily the best spouse either. I remember Tony. So Tony and Gabe are friends. So Gabe knows Tony well. But
oh, I love Tony. What a great man.
One night, Tony comes out with a trumpet. And he's playing this trumpet. And it's in the middle of COVID where we've been stuck inside. And I'm like, first of all, where'd you get the trumpet? And number two, how did you know how to play the trumpet? And we've been married like 14 years at that point. So lots of things were opening up during the life of COVID.
You know, I knew Tony could throw a fastball of almost 100 mile an hour. I didn't know he could play the trumpet. So this is so good.
He can't play. He can blow in it. There's a difference. Trust me.
He can't play it. Okay.
Well, I love that people are just being willing though. And I do agree. I think that especially marriage and ministry couples, we got double whammied with COVID. We got the hit of like, ew, I don't like this about myself. I don't maybe like this about my spouse. And hey, I may not even like ministry. I don't even know if I want to stay in ministry. And now I'm questioning if I want to stay in my marriage. That's a lot of brain power in a space where we felt so isolated.
Yeah. Yes. It's so true. And I think for most of us, like being honest about what's happening inside is hard. And it's so much easier to look out, right? To be externally focused and to pay attention to all of the other different things happening. And so I think it's harder for us as humans to like look in and say, oh, what is happening in my soul? Where are the places in my life where I'm struggling? Where is the unaddressed pain that might be creating some issues? And so that's not easy. And, but I think because of God's kindness, he gently invites us to do that. And you know, long-term when we do that, we're typically better off, far better off than maybe ignoring some of those things.
Our pastor, Pastor Brady, has a quote that says that this generation is rejecting the two institutions that require humility and accountability, and that's marriage and the church. It's a pretty powerful statement.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a lot of couples probably listening to this, and they're thinking, okay, yeah, in reality, we need to go to counseling, but we're not even like communicating in home.
Yeah.
What are some practical tools that we as married people can use just to help us communicate and process with one another better?
Yeah. Well, the first thing I'd say is if, you know, for a couple that's having a hard time communicating, you're not alone. You are absolutely not alone. I think in a majority of marriages, it would be common that there are certain issues and topics that it's just really hard to talk about it. And maybe when a couple tries to talk about it, it might be finances, it might be sex, it might be the in-laws, it might be a variety of things. But whenever the couple tries to talk about it, things start to escalate. And if that's the case, it's okay. That's common. That happens in a majority of the marriages. But that's where the skills to be able to navigate that are really, really important. Because if a couple doesn't learn some of these skills, what happens is all of those things just get stuffed inside. They go unaddressed. And then over time, it becomes resentment. And what research has shown, Natalie, is that resentment is one of the greatest indicators of divorce. If resentment builds up And resentment is kind of like a cancer. You can't always tell it's there, but it's there, and it quietly, and it just eats away at the foundation of a marriage. And so what, one of the pictures then, a real practical level, one of the pictures I often use when I'm helping couples with communication is good communication should resemble catch. So, you know, Tony is a baseball player, right? How often has he thrown the baseball back and forth? Just catch. But there's, when it comes to catch, there's just this back and forth, back and forth. And good communication should be like that. It should be balanced. It should be the husband and the wife that are back and forth. They're communicating honestly. They're communicating kindly. But what often happens is when there's emotion involved and things begin to escalate, it's not catch. It's more like dodgeball, right? It's more like, I'm gonna chuck this at you. Or it turns into more of, instead of a back and forth catch, it's tennis, where the wife or the husband might be like, okay, I'm going to say something and it's going to be so good. I'm going to blow this right past you and you're not going to have a chance to respond. And then back and forth, and they're trying to ace each other, but they're missing each other. And so then they begin arguing over the top of each other. And then inevitably, one of them will say, this always happens. There's no use. This isn't going to work. And so I often encourage couples, hey, come back to this picture of good communication is like catch. And you're not trying to say something that is going to be so profound and so good that you're going to just be able to ace it right by the other person. And they're going to acknowledge that you win. You're right. I was wrong. No, but you want to say it in a way where you give them a chance to catch it. You give them a chance to receive it. So some of that's tone, right? To just how we talk to one another, the tone that we use. Some of it is making sure you're actually catching it before you respond. And so listening, are you listening before you're responding? One of the most common things in marriages is, you know, when things begin to escalate and communication breaks down and maybe they're talking all over each other, is they're thinking about how they're going to respond before the other person even is done talking. And so that's part of the breakdown. So again, going back to this catch metaphor, it's for the person who's communicating. Yeah, you want to be honest, but you want to be kind, and you want to say it in a way that the other person has a chance to receive it. And then you want to make sure you're receiving it before you offer it back. And when couples learn this, they have a chance to then address those hard topics, those topics that have been really hard to talk about, maybe even for years.
And some of us just need an umpire. We need a Pastor Gabe to sit in the room and be like, okay, you're not catching that. You're just throwing back. Yeah. And, you know, especially for couples in ministry, we're so used to having the answers to everything, to always being able to fix things. And when we can't fix our own marriages, when we can't seem to do for our own lives what we do for other people, that's very frustrating.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And it's frustrating in part because you care so much. People care so much. And so oftentimes when I'm working with couples, they have this look. It's a look of just frustration. And it's the sense of, here we go again. It's happening. We're doing the same dance. This always happens. But part of why that is so wildly frustrating is because you care. The couple cares. Yeah. You want it to be different. And I think you're exactly right about the umpire. Although I don't have a flag, I don't show up in a referee shirt. But what I would say to that is oftentimes in marriage, we're so close to it. We're so used to it. Things just feel like this is kind of what happens. This is how we communicate. This is what we do. And having an outside perspective, a fresh perspective, is so helpful to be able to say, hey, now slow it down. Let's pause. Let's talk about what's happening. What's happening in you right now? What's happening in you right now? And you begin to be curious. It makes a world of difference. But that often takes an outside perspective, somebody who is not emotionally connected. And so is not escalating in the same way as the husband and wife might be.
Absolutely. I know a lot of people are often asking, and you've answered this a little bit in your other conversations that we've been having, but what does a couple look for in a couple's counselor and someone that they can go to? You know, the man might want a man and the woman might want a woman, but what are those like characteristics? If you would just give those to us one more time of what to look for as we're getting ready to wrap up. in a Christian licensed counselor that can be a safe place for them to go?
Yeah. So it can be overwhelming. Like if you do a search, Google search, counselors in whatever city you might, it's overwhelming. It's like, oh my goodness, where do I start? I think a good place to start is for referrals. Ask people if you have trusted people in your life, friends, family, referrals are helpful. People who have gone ahead and can give you an honest kind of report back of what it was like to work with somebody. A lot of counselors too will offer consultations. So you're not signing up to this year-long process without really getting to know them. A lot of counselors are like, hey, let's set up a 15, 20, 30-minute consultation. Let's get to know one another. And it's in that, you know, it's in those consultations, you can ask questions. Ask them about their approach to counseling. Ask them about their faith. Ask them if they utilize scriptures. Ask them, you can ask them some of those questions. But you want somebody that you both feel, the husband and the wife feels the connection to the counselor. And a good counselor is going to be able to navigate it in a way where it's not one-sided, right? Where the husband or wife doesn't feel like, oh, the counselor's on their side. You gotta be neutral. But those referrals are huge. And then take advantage of the consultations and you know, ask those good questions.
It's right. It's like finding a church or finding a pastor. Like, we want to make sure that we're with people and under people that we trust and that both yes. the whole family can feel comfortable with. So that is so, it's so helpful. And guys, if you're listening and you have been looking or praying about counseling, this is your sign to just start doing the research, start having those conversations, asking for referrals. Counseling is not a sign of weakness. It's an invitation to growth and to health and to really that spiritual and emotional IQ that we want to develop in our own self-awareness, in our marriages, but in our own lives. Like, I always want to be better. So this is like a challenge. Like, I want to be better. Yeah, you know,
Coach Natalie throwing down a challenge. And I love what you just said. It's not a sign of weakness. Actually, it's a sign of wisdom. It's not weakness. It's wisdom. And, you know, I think this picture of, you know, a garden, it's just reality. Any garden has to be worked. The soil has to be worked. It's got to be fertilized. That's just reality. And marriage is the same way. A marriage is the soil that's got to be worked. It's got to be tended to. It's got to be fertilized. That doesn't mean you're weak or something's wrong with you. It's just the reality of how God designed marriages. And counseling is just one expression of what it might look like to work the soil.
Beautiful. Well, I would love it if you would pray over the couples that might be listening to this or one spouse that maybe has been trying to get their significant other into counseling. If you would just pray over the community and then I'll close this out.
Yes, absolutely. Well, Father, we thank you that marriage is your idea. It's your idea and it's a gift. And even though it may not always feel like a gift, it is a tremendous gift from your heart. And so we just pray over any marriages right now where hope might be dwindling, hope might be barely flickering, and you're a God of hope. And we just pray that you would impart hope into every marriage represented here, Lord, with the viewers, with the listeners. You're a God of hope. We just pray for courage and grace to be given to husbands and wives to just take the first step. They don't have to have all of the answers, but may they have the courage to just take the first step, Lord. And as they step forward to care for their marriage, to tend to the soil of their marriage, may they taste and see that the Lord is good. May they experience your goodness. May they experience your healing. And Father, I just speak over these marriages that the best years are ahead. The best years are ahead. And that's your heart, Father. And so we look to you. You are the one that does miracles in marriages. You are the giver of hope. You are the healer. You are the restorer. And so do that in every marriage, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Sorry, guys. I got a little choked up on that one. That was so powerful, Gabe. Thank you for that. And guys, as always, thank you for listening to the Raise the Stay podcast. We really are here to challenge the church and equip the saints and champion the saints to know that the church is God's idea, not man's. Yeah, and so we We stand in this together as the family of God. And so thank you. As you guys know, the book is out for pre-order right now. Raised to Stay is on Amazon. So go ahead and go do a pre-order if you want to. It comes out officially July 4th. Share this episode. Let us know if you liked it or not. And again, Pastor Gabe, thank you for being with us.
Oh, thanks for having me. It was fun. What a joy.
All right, guys. Well, thanks for listening. And as always, we are Raised to Stay.